Hi, this is Jason. This week's message was presented by Pastor Joe Height on February 4th, 2018, and is entitled, Giving is Gaining. Now here's Pastor Joe.
All right. Well, hey, I want to talk to you about giving is gaining. And again, I've been talking about some messages that are based off our values that are on our webpage. You can find them there, 10 foundational values. And this whole concept of giving is gaining is a huge, 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 major biblical Christian theme. You know, we give ourselves to Jesus. You know, you ever heard the old saying that says that, you know, anybody can follow Jesus. Everybody can afford it. Everybody has what it takes. All you have to do is give your entire self to Him, you know, right? The scripture over and over and over and over talks about, dying to get fruitfulness. And that's a basic thing, but yet it's something we really struggle with. We really, really struggle with that. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. And I want to talk about some things that I do personally to try to remember to give that gets me connected with the kingdom of God. I've had to kind of do a lot of things because of my temperament, personality, learning disorders, mental health, whatever, you know, all those kinds of things to kind of reprogram my life, you know, everything from finances to biblically how to follow Jesus, develop disciplines in my life. And over the years, I've had okay success with that. Part of it is I grew up, my parents had me real late in life. You can tell by my elderly sister here. I was the last one. She's getting close to 102, I think. And actually, we're the youngest. We have a brother, 83. Is that what Jerry is? And I'm 60, and I don't know what she is, but first car was a Model A, just saying. I don't know. But anyway, you know, just that kind of thing. They retired by the time they got to me, I think, and gave up because they had to live through her. I won't tell too many stories because she probably can tell ones I don't remember. But there is this process where, it is good to do things that allow us to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God in a healthy way in our lives now. And I'll talk about some things that I do that help me. But first of all, just this kingdom principle that giving is gaining is good. We become, and I wrote here, it should be in your notes. I wrote, we become increasingly, that or shouldn't be there. That was a leftover from my wife's edit that I should have taken away. We become increasingly more ourselves as we were created when we give more of ourselves. When we give more of ourselves away to God, to other people, whatever it is that He asks us to do, as we sacrifice, then we become more as God created us to be. When we die to self, the fruitfulness of the kingdom of God can come into existence in our life. Do you all understand that terminology? That's kind of a religious statement. And the Bible talks about that very, very, very clearly. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't sprout up and grow up into something that produces fruit. So the choice is you can hang on to one grain of wheat in every aspect of your life, or you can have a plant that makes lots of grains of wheat. And so, you know, it grows geometrically for you math people. You know, the more, go from 1 to 10, 10 to 100, 100 to 1,000, you know, in several generations. So God is not worried about getting stuff from you. about getting your life from you or your resources or your relationships. He's worried about you aligning himself with the kingdom of God in a way that makes you fruitful, that adds more to your life, not only to your life, but another biblical principle is it spills out, right? When there's fruitfulness in your own life, it spills out into other people's lives and people you know and people you don't know. So the key to seeing fruitfulness in our lives and in the lives of other people is giving up what you got, sowing. Right? Are you guys with me? Is this too elementary? If it's too elementary for you, why are you not doing it? You know, this is a huge battle, right? This is a huge battle for all of us because we have a hard time with this trust in God thing in a way that we let go, right? You know, we all laughed when we said, why are you not doing it? I mean, me included. We're not doing it, are we? We're really not doing it. And thank God there's grace that covers us and all that kind of stuff. And God gives to us even when we don't sow. But how much more will He release into our lives when we do so? Right? Okay. So, I wrote this in my notes. I wrote, let me just read the scripture first, under getting heaven inside. Now that's kind of a cryptic statement, but I think you'll understand what I'm saying when I talk about this. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25 says, one person gives freely yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So here's that principle that shows up in the Old Testament and Proverbs. When we release, when we trust, when we open up, when we give, and I'll just seed this idea, I'm not going to talk to you yet. When we forgive, then we're opening things up to being able to be aligned and connected to what God is and has for you. All right? Now, let me make this statement. This is in my blue notes, which are the notes you don't see. But this is an important statement. Doing this stuff of giving and the things that I'm going to kind of outline to you in a few minutes, doing this stuff won't get you into the kingdom of God. It won't. God loves you. He's extended grace to you. You've asked Him into your life. You've asked for forgiveness of your sins. You've become followers of Jesus. Bam, you're in the kingdom. That's it. You're done. All you got to do is turn to Him. So doing this stuff won't get you into the kingdom. It doesn't earn you into the kingdom. But it will get the kingdom into you. Does that make sense? Do you see why I said this? Getting heaven inside. All right? So if you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to heaven. But right now, are you receiving all of the benefits of heaven or some of the benefits of heaven and releasing those benefits of heaven into the lives of other people? Are you doing that? See? You may be on your way. Your future may be secure. But is there a bunch of drama? Is there a bunch of mess? Is there a bunch of debt? Is there a bunch of train wreck? Is there a bunch of stuff in your life? Now, part of that is the fact that we live in a broken world. We get sick. We get taxed. We get whatever. Stuff, bad stuff happens. We do our job great in a relationship, and the other person doesn't, and there's still pain, all right? But the reality of it is when we are aligned with God, we have put ourselves in a position to have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, more in us, I guess. Now, that's a kind of a shamanistic way of saying it, but you get the point. You're not earning your way to heaven, but you are receiving heaven. All right? That makes sense? So this sowing and reaping thing, let's talk about that. Here are some things that we need to know about sowing and reaping. And we'll give you some very specific things. I'm not going to give you small group questions because there are different ways that the small groups, you can apply these different things to work. I'll send you the notes. You can talk about it. It means something different to every other person. But these three or four areas I'm going to talk about now will give you specific things to talk about and do. Number one, I called this the facts of farming. I grew up on an apple orchard. I grew up around apple orchards. I grew up earning income working in apple orchards. I've never really farmed in any other realm, but you plant stuff, it grows, it produces something, and you do it again, you keep going, and it multiplies, and it, you know, the better you do it, the more stuff you get. So there are certain facts about farming that I really understand, and I'll give you some scripture references, but there are a lot of scriptures you can look at that deal with any of this stuff. Google sowing and reaping scriptures, and you'll get bazillions and bazillions. Go on Bible Gateway and type in sow, type in reap, type in all those things. You'll get bazillions of scriptures or stuff. I'll give you a few to start with, all right? But number one, facts about farming. If you don't sow, you don't reap. If you don't sow, you don't reap. Stuff just in a fruitful way, in a healthy way, and in a good way, just doesn't pop up out of the ground and grow. Some of you have been gleaning the edges of other people's fields. Some of you got lucky because you found a few wild strawberries. On and on and on. You've been getting by that way. But if you sow, you really will reap better and more. And you will have much to share. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 is a good scripture for that. Eugene Peterson translates a part of that scripture this way. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I remember God showing me one time, and some of you have a little trouble with talking to God, but sometimes I don't. But I remember praying for you guys about just receiving the benefits in the kingdom of God flourishing. God showed me a vision of a guy walking through kind of endless grain fields in some way, harvesting but never reaping. Never throwing down more seed. And as this guy went, the crop, the standing crop of wheat got thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner to the point where he was walking through the lovely landscape, uncultivated landscape that we know so well around Yakima sagebrush, and with just an occasional stalk of grain here and there. Harvesting and never sowing, reaping and never sowing will thin out eventually on you. Let me tell you, I could get away with a lot more at 25 or 30 or even 40 or 45 than I can now. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I need to have a healthy harvest come in, an abundant harvest come in. I can throw seed easier than I can harvest it right now, to be honest with you, especially if it's a good harvest. But if it's a thin harvest, I can't walk as far as I used to gather that harvest. I can't do what I used to do. I need to be able to really live by this rule that you sow what you reap. And you sow... Well, okay, I'll touch. I'm getting ahead of myself. Number two, this is a fact that I learned more from living in Yakima, the second point, than I did from the Bible. But uncultivated ground grows weeds. uncultivated ground. Is that a farming principle, Farmer Sam? Sure? Sure. Are you just agreeing with me because you took that class on being obedient? Or is that really true? John Verway, he's up working on something. But that's my experience. If I don't get out and take care of this stuff that I'm cultivating, or if I don't plant anything in the ground, I just leave it alone, or if I don't water, all those things, I just grow weeds. I grow junk. I grow Canadian thistle, which is nasty. Man, you ever walk through our, every once in a while, I remember Blaze, man, walking through our field, got into a little patch barefoot of Canadian thistle down on our pasture, or Lion or one of those guys, and I don't know, you rescued him or somebody had to go pack him out of there, man, because that's just, there was just no place to go. So if you got a lot of Canadian thistle, you got a lot of crud, you got a lot of junk, you got a lot of painful stuff, you got a lot of mess, and you're starving to death, did you quit sowing and something else just took over? In the kingdom of God, the enemy is more than happy to grow stuff in your uncultivated ground. He's very happy to grow stuff in the place where you don't plant seed and take care of it. We need to be very, very attentive to that. Number two, you reap what you sow. That's Galatians 7 and 8. Now, that can talk about quantity, but in this scripture, I think it predominantly is talking about if you sow grumpiness, you're going to get grumpiness. If you sow joy, you're going to get joy. If you sow faith, you're going to get, you know what I'm saying? You're going to reap what you sow. Now, that's the facts about farming. Now, luckily, all of this does come with a little spin of grace because an attitude of something supernatural. Back when I was in high school and was studying plant physiology, we didn't understand the dark phase of photosynthesis, but the biology people in the room here tell me we do it, right? We know that? Dark phase is figured out. They got that? It used to be, okay, yeah, this happens, and then something we don't know happens, and then we grow a plant. But the reality of it is when we stick a seed in the ground, it is hardwired by some force that's not us, right? We can water it, we can cultivate, we can weed around it, we can fertilize it, but none of us go, do you do this? I'm going to get this plant to grow a strawberry, right? You don't do that. You can't use your energy force. I feel a dahlia coming on. Got news for us, probably not a dahlia. It's not going to smell like a dahlia. So even though we cultivate all of these things and sow what we sow, it is still something cosmic. These are all words we're kind of weirded out about. Supernatural, whatever you want to say. These, there's something involved with this that still makes it grow, right? So even if you mess up, even if you don't do it, something can grow. The attitude of the heart, aligning ourselves with God, there's a spiritual force that plays into this fact of farming for us, that when we sow, it's still God that makes it grow. All right? Okay. Number two. Let me give you this number two section. This is something, this is where we get controversial. You guys okay? You awake? All right. Keeping selfishness at bay. Okay, dude, so far you were with me, right? Until now. It's like, how many of you are doing the Bible readings with the, what's the Bible readings we do? I'm doing it myself. I can't remember. Life Journal. You're in Leviticus now. How many of you have quit? Usually like, I'm reading the Bible this year until I hit Leviticus. And then we're done. You cut up this thing, you throw the kidneys over here, you sprinkle them with olive oil, set them on fire. You're thinking, oh man, this is not Jesus. It's hard. But keeping selfishness at bay. I am a terrible, grumpy, selfish person. And you're sitting there thinking, ah, I knew it. Right? Well, You are too. But I want what I want. If I can kind of do a little workaround to make it still look spiritual, I'm really willing to do that. You get it? Right? Ooh, you laughed heartily. I didn't know who that was. I thought it was Becky for it. But there are certain things that I do that remind me to stay aligned with the kingdom of God, with Jesus. All right. Number one, money, dealing with money. I tithe. We tithe. We give. We at least tithe. 10%, do that because the Old Testament suggests that. But I do that. Not because God necessarily needs money. I'm not preaching this because we need money. I don't know. I don't think we do. I don't know. But the reality of it is, I need to be reminded to not be selfish with my physical resources in my life all the time. And the easiest thing, the easiest way, the way to do that is to give of those resources. If you feel that you are spiritual enough that you don't need to do that, you're lying. You're lying to yourself. Nobody is that good. We need to have some kind of trip line thing that goes up against our selfishness. This is what I've done. I've done it since I was born again at 17 years old. I've done it when I've been poor. I've been done it when I didn't have enough money. I've done it when I couldn't pay all my other bills. I've done it all, you know, all those, or I didn't think I was going to be able to pay all my other bills. On and on and on. I've just always done it. And it's always worked, and it's always reminded me. It's always put me in the place to be attached in that particular area with the kingdom of God. And God always spoke to me that this is entry-level faith and trusting, 88, class 88. And isn't even 100 level yet. This is basics, looking at the college people. Is that, do you still have those? I had to take that math class, 88 algebra, because I didn't do that good in high school, but I got an A in college. Number two, time. Some of you guys are so crazy busy, I don't even think you believe there's a God who's going to take care of you. You're just so busy. You're either running from your own pain. All right? Let's get real. Or you don't trust that God is going to take care of you. If you don't get it done, I'm not talking about being irresponsible. I'm talking about being real. Taking time for Him. Taking time for your family. I recently run into some friends from the past that are married, but they're separating mostly because they didn't take time for each other. Didn't take time. They just drifted apart over the last 5 or 6 years. You wonder why you don't hear God. You wonder why God isn't in your life. When's the last time you took time? Do you really have faith in God? Some of you, it's just flat out scary, painful to stop for very long because you might discover something that you need to deal with. Boy, we got people who pray with you, talk to you. There's counselors we know, stuff like that, you know, whatever it is. But what are you doing about your time? Where are you sowing your time? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And this thing that says, hey, someday I'm going to get all caught up and I'm going to get this under control, then I'll do this stuff. Boy, that's a first class lie from the pit of hell. Because you will never, ever get caught up. You are just goofy enough and screwed up enough. Am I picking on you today? You know I'm lumping all of us together, right? Okay. We're just goofy and screwed up enough that we'll believe that, and we'll just let ourselves get strung along a little bit every day. Oh, just one more day, one more day, one more day, one more day, one more day. And we don't ever get on top of it. At some point, you just have to say, no, this is it. I'm stopping for God. I'm stopping for the body of Christ. I'm stopping for my wife, my kids. I'm stopping. I'm not letting the world around me drive me any longer. You got a couple choices. You can get driven by what's going on around you, or you can follow God. But God will never drive you. God will never force you down the road. He might nudge you, even slightly painfully a few times, but he will not drive you. Only the world around you will drive you. If it's urgent, chances are it's not God. I mean, lots of stuff about God is urgent, but he's not gonna. There's no drama with God. You know what I'm saying? The world has a lot of drama. It has a lot of urgency. It has a lot of things. It's usually, in the world, it's usually urgent but not important. With God, it's usually doesn't seem to be important, but it really is, and it's urgent. Are you investing yourself in the things that don't seem you know, they just aren't in your face all the time? God is not that kind of guy. He's a lover of your soul. So our time needs to be thought through in that realm. What am I sowing with my time? And usually when we're talking about this giving thing, it just kind of gets tied around resources. But time is it's more important. And the thing that goes right along with it, the third one, and everything I've said about time, so I'm not going to say a lot about this, applies to this, is energy. Where are you investing your energy? Time and energy connect. Unless it's just TV, then that's like no energy. That's something crazy like that. All right, money, time, energy. We should have put a dot of your choice below those three, because there are lots of other things. But for me, I need certain things that help me manage my money, my time, my energy. I need calendars. I need budgets. I need things. I need to commit to being involved with people, you know, in a certain way that it forces me, even when I don't want to give, to be there. I'm not saying that all these things that we do joyfully. A lot of times I wake up, just like you on Sunday morning, and say, I don't want to go to church, but I have to. I work there. I don't want to tithe. I want to buy something fun. Or even if I have tithed, sometimes, I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to buy that. I'm not going to spend it. I'm not going to go there. Sometimes I save the parking spot close to the front door of the store. Do you see what I'm talking? You see how this relates? That's from several sermons ago. Sometimes I choose to not be right, even if I am right. I just let it go. Those are all things that we can do to say no to ourselves and yes to God. What are the ones you need to do? I am so glad the sun's out today, because I feel so much better when the sun's out. I don't feel depressed. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I get up in the morning and I don't want to get up because the sun's not out. But I got to make myself get up. So little things that work against our own personal desires are healthy for us. Okay, well, and anyway, let's go to the last one. Great relationships, and then we'll be done. Almost done. Not even done. Games at 3? Okay. Almost done. Great relationships. That's the last one where this touches on. Now, this is a big, broad subject. There's lots of areas for you to work on. Take it to your groups and make it happen. Number one, sacrifice of yourself in your relationships and receive a future. Stay married. Stay connected to your kids. Work hard. It's not fun. It's not easy. Sometimes. It's difficult. It's challenging. The thing that Robin and I like, you know, Robin and I had a season in our time when I was working 60, 70, 80 hours as a pastor. We almost did not stay married. We came very dangerously close to not being married. And if you don't have those kinds of struggles as a married couple, then you're weird. You've learned how to lie to each other or something. I don't know what it is. You just sometimes you have that time you do not want to be married, and sometimes it gets really, really, really real where it takes a choice and hard work to get there, stay there. Everybody faces that. But the reality was is that we sit now. I don't even know where she is. Is she here? Did she leave me? Did she finally wise up? Oh, she is here. Okay. All right. I mean, Robin will say this a lot. You know, it's like we're 60 and we're having a great time with our kids and our grandkids. And if you don't stick around long enough to do that, you don't get that. But you don't notice that when you're 30. You don't notice how you're screwing up your universe in the future. If you sacrifice along the way, this principle is true, you receive God's future for you, the things He intends. Giving of yourself may not be receiving immediately the fruitfulness of the kingdom of God, but it does come about. It does come into existence. Doing the right thing right now may not seem great, but it does produce fruit in the future. It's awesome. And some of that fruit you won't find until you get fully done with this life. And that's fine, because that's for all eternity then, right? Now this next one is a hard one. This is a tough one. This is the one that messes with our life more than anything else. Neither give nor take offense. You're all going, oh yeah, that's right, that's right. But you don't, you know, but man, I'll tell you, there is no one in this room who has not been offended over petty stuff. Stupid, first world, petty stuff. This is forgiving and getting over offense is one of Christianity's, if not its core foundation. It's all about forgiveness. Someone will always be doing something wrong to you, and guess what? You will always be doing something wrong to somebody else. And you may not even know it. But the gold standard is the fact that Jesus forgave our offenses and extended total grace to us. And we think we're hot stuff. But we're not. We're all dirty, rotten sinners that need His grace. None of us deserved that grace that He gave to us. None. And He's saying to us that that's what we're supposed to do. And there's all kinds of parables about guys that are totally forgiven other people who were their servants, and then that servant, after he's been forgiven by a master, goes off and gets offended over a little thing, and how the master says, okay, I forgave everything, and you wouldn't even forgive this minor debt. Any debt that we have against any other person is a minor debt. It is a minor debt. And we could talk a long time about that. If you were raped as a little girl, okay, this is getting way out there. Forgiveness and trust are entire different things. You don't trust the person that raped you, but you are going to do a lot of damage to yourself if you don't process forgiveness. Right? A lot of damage. Those are two different things. But I am talking, I'm not talking, most of the stuff that I hear about in the body of Christ is not, it's like they didn't smile at me. I had to buy their coffee and they didn't buy me another one. I'm not making this stuff up. This is true examples. In the 20 years of pastoring, it's, or 30 years, or 40, how long have we been here? 40, almost 40 years, 50 years of diddling around in the church. That's the stuff that we normally run into. It's usually the big stuff can be dealt with, but it's this small stuff that usually tears up the body of Christ and destroys relationships. And the Bible says this, over and over and over again, and even specifically in some Christians' scriptures, don't give offense and don't take it. This is something that has to be dealt with. It doesn't say, hey, try not to, or don't worry, you know, just, hey, you have got to deal with this. Now, I know sometimes it takes a while to process forgiveness in someone's life, but this is a core issue. God is gracious to forgive us. Why don't we forgive other people? Why are we not going there? It's not within our nature. We need the grace of God to even cover that and help us. If you become offended, let me just tell you this. If you become offended, you have an obligation before God to do something about it to restore that relationship. If you say, I am offended, then you have got to deal with it. Maybe it's so petty you don't need to talk to the other person. You just need to deal with your own heart before Jesus. But you cannot walk away from that stuff, leave it alone. And I'm going to use the original Hebrew. You cannot bitch and moan about this stuff. Do you want to get before God and have Him say, when that other person didn't pay you back for the latte and you destroyed the relationship over it and you developed an attitude, why did you not fix it? Why did you not deal with that? Now that stuff isn't going to keep you out of heaven, but it's going to keep heaven out of you. All this stuff that I'm talking about is not performance. It's about invitation. What are you doing to invite the presence of God into your life? See? And when we choose to be offended, then we restrict the kingdom of God in our life. What happened when Jesus went home? It says, when he went home to his home village, it said what? They were offended with him. I mean, this is just this Jesus guy I grew up here. They were offended with him. And he could not do very many miracles in their lives. He couldn't move in their life because of that offense. Are you awake? Stay awake with me. Because if we get this down, I might go a little over here. If we get this down, it'll change stuff. Not only in your life, but in your family and in our community. Don't blow this off. I didn't plan to beat you up over this, but this is something we got to make this trek together and win this fight. We got to go. We got to get through it. We got to let the grace of God work this out in our lives. Don't give or take offense. If you're offended, you know what? I offend people all the time and never know about it. How am I going to solve your problem? If you're offended with me, at least you know about it. Do not hold your spouse to stuff you're making up in your head. Or your friends. Oh, I just saw Stephanie shoot a look at Chad. If you know there is offense, you're the guy, you're the one who's going to be held accountable. Every person in this room is offensive. We are. And we will offend each other without even knowing about it. It's up to the offended person to do. I mean, if you know you offended someone, you need to go back and deal with it. Even if it wasn't your fault, this is a great time to practice that spiritual discipline of choosing to not be right and work it out, right? Well, I'm not going to them because it's not my fault. But if you know that you are offended at someone, work it out. It's on you. They can't do anything about it. One of the biggest train wrecks we have in relationships is when people don't communicate and then we just make stuff up in our heads. We just make stuff up in our heads and we get, well, they did this. They must be thinking this about me. First of all, it's what God thinks of you that's important. And number two, you have no clue what's going on in their head, especially if you're a husband. Husbands always remind me of those meerkats. You ever seen those meerkats? We're a little like that. And I'll say that again, and I'll be done, almost. Is that women, you hold all the emotional cards. Men, for the most part, just biologically don't have that in their brain. Work together, communicate, talk. All right, let me give you some big picture life goals. Are you all right? Oh, is there one more here? In relationships, all right, this goes without saying. Both receive and give grace and forgiveness. Let grace come into your life. Receive when people apologize, when God extends it to you, whatever it is, do your best to receive it and process it. And give grace and forgiveness to other people because they're broken like you too. Ask God, pray, ask God to help you supernaturally with this whole offense. An unforgiving thing. All right, big picture goals. Two big picture goals and we're done. Number one, Luke 16:10 says, faithful with a little, you'll be trusted with more. That's just a principle here. You learn to forgive a little, he'll trust you with more. You learn to give a little, he'll trust you with more. You learn to deal with your time in a great way, he'll give you more time. Not, he won't alter the law of physics. All right, number two, here's what Paul said in Philippians 4. And this is, I'm just going to give you a little piece of it, but Philippians 4, 10, 14, write this down, or if you don't have it in your notes, I think it's in there. But Paul said this, this is from the Message, and this is a good place. Listen to this, all right? You're all right? Listen to this one sentence. This is what Paul said. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much. With much as with little. So in other words, he had God. It didn't depend on what he had here. It didn't matter what he had in this short little time that he's on the planet, how much time he had. It didn't matter how much stuff he had. It didn't matter because he's going to eternity. Eventually, he's just satisfied. He's here. Whatever happens in eternity is for eternity. But he's content in Jesus with the faith and grace of Jesus. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Now, those are two good goals. Be faithful with a little and be content. Be faithful with a little and be content. Now, I'm not telling you to be poor. I'm not telling you to be rich. When I was in college, man, we had a guy that lectured us all the time about, you know, don't waste the cups. And he took his McDonald's bags home and wiped with them. And, you know. You know what? By the grace of God, you got a little gas in your car to come here tonight and got a place to live and probably going to stop and have lunch. That's the grace of God. Some of you got a little money to go to Burger King, and some of you got a lot more money to go someplace else. Grace of God. No right answer. Just be content and faithful. Amen?